Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I have three names for you this morning. Owen Young, James Burns, and Harlow Curtis. Any of you ever heard of those names before? No? Those three men have all each been named Man of the Year by Time magazine, meaning that nobody, theoretically, had a greater impact on the world than those guys did the year that they won. Owen Young, he helped with the reconstruction of Europe after World War I. James Burns was Harry Truman's Secretary of State early in the Cold War. And Harlow Curtis was the president of the first American corporation to earn over $1 billion a year, General Motors. These three men were important men, important people. They were celebrities when they won the award. Now, most of us have never heard of them. We don't have any idea who they are. The same could be said for dozens of pop culture celebrities and sports celebrities. The celebrity of today is often forgotten tomorrow. Celebrities can have a bizarre effect on us, can't they? Our culture cares so much about celebrities, what they say, where they go, what products they endorse. Celebrities can be the most popular people in the country, but then very quickly fall back into anonymity. Jesus, though, was not forgotten. He was a celebrity 2,000 years ago, and he is still a celebrity today. Jesus is worth following. He was one of the biggest celebrities of the day. In our Palm Sunday text, he enters one of the biggest cities of the day. People expected him to do great things. And he did do a great thing, but it wasn't what most people expected. So let's pray as we begin. Father God, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in truth this morning. Grow our faith and our love for you. In your name we pray. Amen. The King comes to you this Palm Sunday. First, we see that Jesus comes prepared. This triumphal entry took place during Passover, an annual Jewish festival where everyone flocked to the temple in Jerusalem to remember God's past deliverance and look forward to his promise of future deliverance. The Jewish people had been looking for their promised Savior for hundreds and hundreds of years, but messianic excitement always ran high this time of year. And now was when Jesus chose to come to publicly declare that he was the king from the line of David that everyone had been waiting for and hoping for and praying for. He chose the date, the location, and the method of his entry this Palm Sunday very carefully. He made all the arrangements, even though he knew that this next week would be filled with pain and suffering and anguish, he still came. This first Palm Sunday fell on the 10th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan, 4 days before the Passover feast. Okay? Now think about this. When God instituted the Passover back in Exodus chapter 12, he told every family to take a lamb into their house to prepare for sacrifice. The lamb would be in the house for 4 days, and then it was killed. 4 days before the Passover, the lamb was chosen and began to be prepared for its death. Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. 4 days later, the sacrificial lamb of the world was in the midst of a brutal Passion Week, on his way to the cross to shed his blood to be a sacrifice for all. God's timing is perfect, isn't it? Just as the sacrificial lamb saved the Israelites from the plagues of Egypt, so we are saved from the judgments of God by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, a better lamb, offering for us a better sacrifice to provide us with perfect protection from the ultimate plague. The date of Jesus' entry had rich symbolic significance, but the location was significant as well. 500 years before this first Palm Sunday, the prophet Zechariah spoke of a liberator who would stand with his feet on the Mount of Olives. Jesus could have entered Jerusalem through any gate, through any angle or direction, but Jesus entered Jerusalem by way of Bethpage, a city sitting in the shadow of the Mount of Olives. Before Jesus liberated people from Jerusalem, his feet were on the Mount of Olives, just as the prophet said. The date is significant, the location is significant, and the method of Jesus' Palm Sunday arrival was also planned out and prepared for. Uber wasn't a thing yet, so Jesus came into the city on a donkey and colt. A donkey was used for menial tasks in peacetime. It wasn't an animal for a conquering king to ride into a city on. The people were expecting their king to enter riding a powerful horse who would free them from their oppression through strength and military conquest. But Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The people of Israel were tired of being captives. They had been kicked around by different nations for centuries. They were subject to the Romans. They had been conquered by the Babylonians, the Assyrians. They had been enslaved by the Egyptians. They were sick and tired of being a second-rate civilization. They longed to be free, and they knew their promised Messiah was going to come and make them free. Jesus would free his people from their oppression, but it wasn't freedom from political oppression, and it wasn't freedom through a show of military dominance. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey," even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The date, location, and method of Jesus' arrival were all significant. Jesus knew that the week ahead would be agonizing and painful, but he still made arrangements to come, and he still ensured that everything was properly prepared for. Jesus came to Jerusalem prepared. He also came triumphantly. This Palm Sunday entry to Jerusalem was a triumphant entry, a victorious entrance that proclaims that Jesus is who everyone has been waiting for, and that he's come to share his victory with everyone. And the people were ready for this victory. They were ready for a king to ride into Jerusalem with a huge army behind him to conquer the Roman oppression, to sit on an earthly throne forever. Matthew says that the disciples took off their coats and laid them on the donkey so Jesus would have a softer seat. The people took their coats and laid them on the road so Jesus would have a smoother ride. They were willing to dirty their clothes out of submission and respect to their triumphant king. And they cut down palm branches too. Palm branches were used in those days as symbols of nationalism and pride. 160 years before Palm Sunday, the Jews had revolted against the Romans and recaptured the temple in the city of Jerusalem. After the victory, the Israelites celebrated by parading around with palm branches. And this same spirit of patriotism and victory was washing over the crowd this Palm Sunday. They shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." They believed that Jesus was their triumphant king. Jesus was the triumphant king they were hoping for. But we know that he accomplished his victory through a single sacrifice, not a mass slaughter. In order to accomplish his victory, Jesus hung on a cross and died. His humble life and death saved his people from the oppression of sin to fulfill God's righteous, holy, perfect standard for sinners like us. Jesus took our place and died for us. His sacrifice was the greatest victory in the history of the world, bigger than the most extensive military campaign the Israelites could ever have wished for. Jesus was triumphant in his mission to liberate the people from their sin. So when Jesus rode into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday so many years ago, he came prepared, he came triumphant, and lastly, Jesus rode into Jerusalem for you. The celebrity of today is often forgotten tomorrow. The crowd shouted praises to Jesus this Sunday, but they'd be singing a new tune by Thursday. Jesus knew this, but he still came. When the people realized that Jesus wouldn't lead a government rebellion to rally behind, their cries of Hosanna would change to crucify him. Jesus knew this, but he still came. Jesus was pampered with respect and submission as he rode into the city gates. But as he came out of the city gates just a few days later, he would be spit upon, mocked, and tortured as he carried his cross. Jesus knew this would happen, but still he came. Jesus came because he wanted to. Jesus came because his Father had sent him. Jesus came for you because he loves you. Jesus came for your benefit. Jesus came for your salvation. God loves you, God cherishes you, and God longs to be with you. Martin Luther writes, "You don't seek God, he seeks you. You don't find him, he finds you. Your faith comes from him, not from you. And everything faith works in you comes from him, not from you." Jesus came for those who knew him, and Jesus came for those who didn't know who he was. Jesus came for the repentant, and he came for the proud. He came for me, and he came for you. But why do we care about Palm Sunday? Why does it matter that Jesus entered Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday? Can't we just take care of ourselves, figure things out by ourselves? We smile and shake our heads. No, of course. But isn't that exactly how we think? Isn't trying to take care of ourselves exactly what we do each and every day? Skipping our Bible reading because it's not important enough? Indulging in a secret sin because it's not that serious? Doing something good to help balance our scales before God? Balance the scales of good and evil? Many people think like that. Many of us think like that. And when we do, whether we intend to or not, we are spitting at the cross of Jesus. We tell him he's not needed, that we can take care of ourselves. The Israelites couldn't do it by themselves, and neither can we. When we look to scriptures, we see an impossibly high guideline, an impossibly perfect standard. And when we compare that with what we find inside of ourselves, it's a different story, isn't it? We know this. We don't meet that perfect standard. And when we try to work out our salvation, to work out of our sin, we fail again and again. We fail. We can't take care of ourselves. Prophet Jeremiah says that the word of God is like a hammer that shatters rock. If we try to build ourselves up and save ourselves from our sin, we will be struck down again and again. Do you feel struck down this morning? Maybe you can resonate with the psalmist when he writes, "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." It's easy to read about how to be a good person, how to be a good parent. It's easy to read about keeping our thoughts and our actions pure, to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's another to actually do it. isn't it? We struggle to actually do the things that we know are the right things to do. Jesus knew this, but he still came. He knew you would struggle. He knew you would fail, but he still came for you. Jesus came into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday prepared to deal with your sin. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about your sin. And he humbly declared himself to be the sacrificial lamb who would take away the sins of the world. And that includes your sin too. Our God sacrificed his son for you. Other kings draw all they have from their people. Our king gives all he has, all he is, to his people. Trust that Jesus did indeed take your place on the cross and win the right to forgive you all of your sins and all of your failing, all of your falling short. If we receive our triumphant king with believing hearts, we can share in his triumphant victory. His sacrifice can be your gain. His death can be your life. Your king comes to you today. How do you receive him? With proud, arrogant, rejecting hearts? Or with gladness and thanksgiving and praise to the King who saved us? Amen.